You see, the bottom line is we have no human goodness. All goodness emulates from God, flows from God. And if there's anything good in society at all, it's God who's the source of it all. Are you in the place where God can bless you? Where God can do you good? God is good. He wants to do good. He's able to do good. Are you seeking good from Him? Are you trying to grow as a Christian? Are you trying to grow in trusting Him? Do you have spiritual ambitions? I hope you do.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the longest book of the Bible and the longest chapter of the Bible. Now, do you know what that is? Well, the Psalms make up the largest book of the Bible, and there's one chapter in the Psalms that is the longest chapter of the Psalms and the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's Psalm 119. I was reading from Psalm 119 just this past week, and every verse I counted, except maybe one or two, mentions the Word of God by some kind of expression. But I'm not talking about the Word of God today. We just got done with a series in that area. But I am talking about God Himself. And there's something said about God. There's a point made about God in these three or four verses, and in one verse of them especially, that I want to dwell on today. I think it's fitting at this time of the year to talk about this subject. Psalm 119, we're going to begin reading in verse number 65. The psalmist is talking about God, to God. He says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Our text is verse 68. I read it a little slower. The psalmist says to God, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." The message today is simply, God is good. God is good. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for divine help at this time over these next few moments as we zero in and focus in on your goodness. Help every person listening at this time to dwell on the blessings you've given to us, to count our blessings, to reflect on your goodness, and as a result, to fall more in love with thee. Help us now as we study thy word on this wonderful subject. We pray now and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many times that I've quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's called the quotable Spurgeon. He lived from 1834 up until 1892. And he was a great preacher over in the UK many, many years ago. He said this about goodness. He said, "Do all the good you can to all the people you can, in all the ways you can, as often as you can, as long as you can. Do all the good that you can to all the people you can, in all the ways you can, as often as you can, as long as you can." But someone else hastened to say that goodness itself is a loan from God. You see, the bottom line is we have no human goodness. All goodness emulates from God, flows from God. And if there's anything good in society at all, it's God who's the source of it all. Again, our goodness is but a loan from God. God is the owner of good. Christ said there's none good but one, and that is God. That's the truth of the matter. Now, here in our text, it tells us about God's goodness. And it says in verse number 65, the psalmist says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord." Are you God's servant? I am. That's the highest title you can bear, a servant of God. And the psalmist says, "God, thou hast dealt well with thy servant." Verse 66, he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." He's talking about how good God is to us. Notice, though, in verse 68, he just comes out and he says it, "Thou art good and doest good." And then he adds, "Teach me thy statutes." What does that have to do with God's goodness? He says, "Lord, you're good. Now teach me your statutes." Well, that word statute in the in the Hebrew means boundaries or parameters. The psalmist here is saying, God, in goodness, teach me where the line is drawn. Teach me where the circle is. Teach me where the parameter is. Teach me the boundaries. We live in a world that's lost its boundaries, don't we? We live in a world that keeps moving the boundaries and keeps moving the parameters. You know, what was taboo in the days of grandpa and grandma wasn't taboo anymore in the days of mom and dad, was it? And some of the things that were taboo in mom and dad's day, suddenly they're acceptable in my day. But things that were even taboo in my day, now I see the day and age in which we're raising our children. And those things are not even considered sacred anymore. It begs the question, is anything sacred anymore? We keep moving the parameters. We keep moving the boundaries. And the psalmist here says, God, teach me where your parameters are. Teach me where the boundaries are. Now, why does God set boundaries around us? Because he's good. He's not trying to spoil our fun. He has set those parameters around us to keep us from self-destruction. Sin wrecks everything. Sin destroys lives. I've seen it over and over again. God comes along in the first commandment and says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're making a huge mistake if you have a higher priority than God in your life. If God is on the back burner of your life. Do you put money ahead of God? Do you put a degree ahead of God? Do you put a career ahead of God? Do you put relationships ahead of God? Then you have an idol in your life and you'll be sorry one day. God says in the second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image of me. In other words, a god of your own imagination. A God that suits you. A God who overlooks all sin, quote unquote. A God who doesn't judge sin. A God who doesn't send anyone to hell. You violated the second commandment if you concocted a God that just kind of accommodates your lifestyle. The third commandment, God comes along and he says, here's my statute, here's my parameter. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? God says, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. Very, very serious. And then the fourth commandment, he talks about keeping holy his day. I thank God for the people who are here today and you're doing that. But have you ever been guilty of not doing that? You violated the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment, God says, honor thy father and thy mother. Now that's important. Have you always obeyed your mom and dad perfectly, immediately, fully? Or have you ever dishonored them? If you have, you violated the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment, in so many words, God says it's wrong to even be mad at somebody. It's murder of the heart to be bitter and angry at somebody. You ever borne a grudge towards somebody? Been bitter at somebody? You violated that commandment. The seventh commandment, in so many words, Christ says, if you've even lusted after the opposite sex, you've committed adultery of the heart. There are many who have done that. The Bible says all adulterers shall have their part in the lake of fire. The eighth commandment says something about not stealing. Have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? That's one of God's parameters. He said, don't take anything, not even time from the boss, not even something small home from work, nothing. How about the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness? Simply put, don't lie. You ever lied? Well, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire once again. So we find out it's pretty serious. And then the tenth commandment or parameter, God says, thou shalt not covet. You ever desired something you didn't have? Wanted more than what you had? Were discontented with what you had? Let me just say, God puts those parameters around us to keep us from self-destructing. And the psalmist here says in verse number 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes, because he's good. In Isaiah 63:7, the prophet says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. Every so often, God's people need to mention the goodness of God. I think it's especially apropos, if I might use that word, as we enter this week here, that we reflect in a grateful heart, with a grateful heart, on the goodness of God. You know, the reason that people are miserable is because there's so much discontentment in our land. There's really so many people who aren't grateful, and as a result, they want more than what they have. They're covetous. And then when they get what they even think is going to satisfy them, they're disappointed. They find out it was a mirage. And then they get into further misery, and that leads to depression. And really, it all comes down because of the fact they're not grateful to God's goodness. And so we're going to dwell on that, the goodness of God. And we're going to look at three different areas that God is good. First of all, he's good in his individual attention. In his individual attention. He knows who you are as an individual. Now, we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And that's wonderful that he gave his only begotten Son and so on. But if you'd have been the only person to ever live in this world, Christ would have still died for you. And God's eye is on the sparrow, as we sing, and it's certainly on you. He gives you His individual attention. The Bible says He knows you by name. The Bible says He knows the number of the hairs of your head. In fact, He has some names for His children that are very sweet. Beloved is one of them. Do you know He calls you beloved? Do you know He calls you child? Do you know that He calls you friend? He calls us His jewels. He calls us His sheep. He calls us the apple of His eye. And we could talk a whole sermon about just the names God has for us, names of endearment. And I'm not trying to sound like some televangelist here, but God knows who you are as an individual, and you have His attention. His kindness, His goodness is relayed in that fact, and it's a scriptural fact. Look, if you would, in Jeremiah, as you go forward from where you are right there. Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to show you that you have God's individual attention. He thinks of you. Think about that. You are on His mind. We sing that song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. But you're on His mind all the time, plain and simple. In Jeremiah 29, notice in verse number 11, God is talking. And He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, there are some people, they think God's out to get them. Why has all this stuff happened to me? Well, notice God here says, "I have thoughts of peace and not evil." He says, "I know the thoughts that I think of you." In fact, the psalmist said in another place, "They are more than can be numbered." God is continually thinking about you. God has individual thoughts about you. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Imagine God knows what your needs are. He thinks about your needs like you do. God thinks about your future like you do. God thinks about your plans like you do. God knows about the relationships that you have, and the good and the bad, and He's thinking about them. He's thinking about your job. He's thinking about your education. He is thinking about whatever it might be. You know, the devil lies to the multitude of people, and he says, God has thoughts of evil toward you. God is out to get you. God allows all this destruction. God allows all this heartache. And the devil works overtime trying to get people mad at God. Miffed at the majesty, I called it. You know, he tries to get them to blame God and vilify God and get bitter at God. But imagine this. God has thoughts about you. You have His individual attention. Do you ever really just stop and think? Think about yourself. Think about somebody else. But as you're driving, as you're shaving, as you're getting dressed, as you're whatever, you think thoughts. Imagine God thinking. As the time goes by, verse 11, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." God gives you His individual thoughts, but God also gives you His individual promises. You have His individual attention when it comes to the promises of God. We find that God gives Jacob a promise in Genesis 32:12, and Jacob reminds him of it years later. Jacob says to God, "Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good." Is it all right to remind God of things that He says in His Word? I do. They're promises. There's over 7,500 of them in the Bible, and God keeps His promise. Notice, He says, "Thee, thou saidest, I will surely do thee good." Jacob refers to himself as an individual. Not Israel, not everybody, but me. You're going to do me good. Notice the word "surely" there. Not maybe, not possibly, but surely. He said, "Thou wilt do me good." What will it be for you? I know what it was for Jacob that Jacob was asking, but what is it that you want from God? As far as his individual attention goes, what is it that God could bless you with? He's interested in that. He is inclined to that. And so, first of all, God is good when it comes to his individual attention. But secondly, he's good in his intentional aim. God has things he wants to do, he intends to do, he's aiming toward, he's targeting, and he plans on following through. Now, people have good intentions, but they don't always follow through. Sometimes they can't. Sometimes they just don't. But God can, and he does. In Ezekiel 24:14, he says, "I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass, and I will do it." God says, "I said it, it's going to come to pass, I'm going to do it." He said, "I'm aiming to do it, and I will follow through." Now, God aims to be good, and he follows through. He follows through. In Numbers 23:19, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God says, if I said it, I intend to do it. That's a real promise. Now, since it's his aim, since it's his intention, we need to get into the place where God can do us good. We need to be in the place where God can bless us. Really, it all comes down to us, not God. Are you in the place where God can bless you? Where God can do you good? I know how to get not in the place where God doesn't bless me. I know how to get into the place where God's not going to do me good, where I'm not blessable. And if I'm not blessable, I'm telling you, there are some people who are going to suffer. And the same goes for you. If you're not in a place where God can do you good and God can bless you, your spouse is going to suffer. Your children are going to suffer. Your home is going to suffer. For me, this church is going to suffer. The unsaved are going to suffer. If we have a sin or sin in our life that is hindering the blessings of God, we need to stop dragging around that baggage, whatever it might be, that ball and chain, and repent of it, because God wants to bless us. I want you to think of how frustrating that must be for God to want to do us good. He intends to do us good. He aims at doing us good, but he can't do us good because we're not blessable. Imagine, he's frustrated because he takes pleasure in blessing his children, his beloved, his jewels, but he can't because we're not in a place where we are blessable. Every so often, somebody will say, Pastor, why do bad things happen? I mean, I'm confused about this. If God is good, why does this bad stuff happen? Well, the first question is it really bad? It might be bad according to our definition, but we don't have it all figured out. You know, Gideon thought that bad stuff was going on. The angel showed up to Gideon as he's threshing wheat behind the wine press, and he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Remember what Gideon said? He said, oh, if the Lord is with thee, why is all this bad stuff happening? And it was. There was a lot of bad stuff happening. Why has all this evil befallen us? You ever feel like that? And then there was Jacob. Boy, I'll tell you, you name it, it happened to Jacob. And he sent his boys to Egypt to bring some food back, and they came back with even one less son that he'd had before. He'd already lost Joseph, and now he loses another one. And in Genesis 42:36, Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. You ever said that? You ever felt like that? Everything's against me. That's how Jacob felt. All this stuff is against me. May I say to you, Jacob was reaping what he had sown. You say, why all this bad stuff going on? Quite often what goes around comes around, and we have it coming. And Jacob, you name it, he had done it. And now the chickens are coming home to roost. And he's going, why is all this bad stuff happening? By the way, same thing goes for Gideon. The Jewish people had all that coming at that time. But you say, Pastor, what about people who really are doing right and doing well and trying to do good, and it doesn't seem like God is doing them good? And they'll cite somebody like Joseph. You know, you name it, Joseph was good in it, and he was godly, and he was holy, but look at all this stuff that happens to him. His brothers sell him into a slavery, and he gets over there into Egypt, and he sees a little ray of hope. He ends up in Potiphar's house, and things are going well, but he gets falsely accused. Then he ends up in a dungeon. But he gets a little ray of hope there as the baker and the butler end up in there, and he interprets their dreams, and he thinks maybe when they get out, they'll help him to get out of this place, but they leave him there to rot. And you say, why is all this stuff happening to a good man like Joseph? Here's his dreams. He was a dreamer. His dreams now are going up in smoke. It just doesn't seem right. Or what about Job? I mean, Job was doing everything right. He loved God. He eschewed evil. He was the greatest man in the East. And yet he loses his children, he loses his workers, he loses his livestock, he loses his livelihood, he loses the loyalty of his wife, he loses his health. I mean, he just lost everything. Why did that happen? Pastor, how do you reconcile that? How do you square that? I don't know. I do know this. In Psalm 73, we find out in verse 14, the psalmist even said, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Here he is, a child of God, and yet he's plagued. He wakes up chastened. Now, when you get to that point, let me ask you something. Do you doubt the goodness of God? Do you get upset with God? Do you get angry with God? I know unbelievers do. I hear from them all the time. Many of them, they even deny the existence of God. They poo-poo God. They're bitter at God. They're mad at God. They're upset, and they do all kinds of things. They invent all kinds of doctrines and isms and schisms to explain away God, and they come up with things like evolution to get God out of the picture, and they resort to humanism, and they say, no God for me. If that's the best God can do, I'm not going to believe in him. But let me say this to Christian people. Whatever comes our way, we accept because we take it by faith. We trust God. We have his promises that he is good. And we accept those. We go on those. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, and let me show you what I mean here. I hope that when things cave in for you, you defer judgment for a while. And you look past your own wisdom and trust God and take it by faith that God knows what he's doing and God hasn't stopped being good because things aren't going good for you or me. Notice here in Proverbs 3 and in verse number 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then the first part of verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't trust your judgment. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. God is still good. You know, there's a difference between what's profitable and what's pleasurable. We so often look at something and we say, this isn't bringing me pleasure anymore. This is setting me back. This isn't going in the right direction. Ah, but it might be profitable nonetheless. What's pleasing to us might not always be profitable, and vice versa. What appears to be good and what is actually good are often two different things. Maybe you're going through something right now and it doesn't appear to be good, but it may be good. Or maybe you are going through something right now and this, you say, this is wonderful, but maybe it's not going to be for you in the long run. So we struggle to square all this up. And Gideon did. Gideon said, if God is good, why is all this evil befalling us? Well, there was a reason for it in Gideon's case. There was a reason for it in Jacob's case. As it turned out with Gideon, everything turned out. As it turned out in Jacob's case, everything was fine. Simeon was okay. Joseph was even okay. And all things worked together for good to them that love God. In Joseph's case, well, Joseph got out of that dungeon. He interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. He became the ruler of the world. He gathered up in 7 years of good and distributed in 7 years of famine and saved the then known world. And years later, when daddy's dead and his brothers are nervous, in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he says to him, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Look at how much good came out of this. Yeah, he had to suffer for a while, but he saved people from dying, from starving to death. What about Job? What about Job? You know, I've had some hardship in my life. I'm sure you have as well. But in my entire life, I will never go through what Job went through in a matter of a few weeks. Imagine losing all that. Did God square up with Job? He sure did. When it was all said and done, when the smoke cleared and the dust settled, Job had twice as much as he had before. We read in Job 42:12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camel and 1,000 yoke of oxen. And if you read on, God just doubled everything because God is good. And he intends to be good. He aims to be good. Look in Philippians chapter 1. He has intentions of being good to you. He aims for what's best for you. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 here talks about that very subject. Paul's a fellow who went through the mill. I mean, kind of like Job, you mention it, Paul endured it. I mean, shipwrecks and beatings with rods and whippings and, I mean, imprisonment and coldness and all that stuff. He went through all of it. And yet notice here in Philippians 1 what he said in verse 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying that stuff that has happened to me actually opened the door for the gospel to get out even better. It's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. He said it was a good thing. It was a good thing. He said God was growing me up. And that's what the psalmist said in our text. God grows us up. We endure affliction. And we grow, and it's a good thing. You know, there are so many people that are missing the boat. Really, they equate prosperity with everything. Everything hinges on prosperity. As long as I'm prospering, everything's good. No, wrong. That's not it at all. It's not about things. It's never been about things, never will be about stuff. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What good is it done if somebody gets all the gold in Fort Knox, he gets all the oil in Saudi Arabia, he gains the world, but he loses his own soul? Folks, there are some things that money can't buy. You have an eternity-bound soul. I want you to think about that. Jesus is inferring here it's worth more than the whole world. You gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, and you've made a bad bargain. There are some things money can't buy. And there is a difference between what appears to be profitable and what is actually profitable. I want you to look in Romans chapter 11, if you would. We see that God is good in His intentional aim. He said, "I will surely do thee good." I love these verses here in Romans chapter 11 and verses 33 and 4. Look at them with me, if you would. Paul writes and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" In other words, don't second guess God. Don't critique God. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. You really don't know what God is up to. Who hath been His counselor? Nobody. God doesn't go to anyone for advice, because no one's wiser than God. God possesses all wisdom. And that's why in verse 33 it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways," what He does, "are past finding out." We have to be careful about second-guessing God. When the doctor says, "I'm afraid it's cancer," and you hear those horrible words, how do you react? When you have a financial reversal, do you say, "God, this is a mistake. Why are you allowing this?" If there's work-related issues and problems, if there's car problems, like I've been having lately, if it's any kind of a problem, do you second-guess God? All these things are for a reason. They grow us up. God in His goodness is teaching us some things. In Psalm 25:8, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way." God in His goodness is teaching us, and we're sinners, in the way. We ought to thank Him for that. God is good in, first of all, His individual attention. Secondly, in His intentional aim. And finally, in His infinite ability. God is good in His infinite ability. God is able, and He has infinite power. God is good in His infinite ability. I think it was about 400 BC when Euripides said this. He said, "In the end, good will triumph." And he's right. In the end, good will triumph. We're on the winning side, folks, by the way. God is good. Satan is evil. Aren't you glad you're on the good side? You know, there are a lot of people in our world who are into Satan worship. They're following the devil. They know they are. There are others who are, and they don't know that they are. Think about that. Satan is evil. God is good. And by the way, there are other, quote, gods out there, man-made gods, many, but it's not a quality of theirs to be good. Did you know that the Allah of Islam is a, quote, God who is very stern, very aloof, stands away from His creation, too high, too lofty to interfere with them, to have anything to do with them, very detached from them by their own teachings. And we could talk about Buddhism and Hinduism and all the other isms in the world, but our God is good, and He will triumph. We win. You know, an optimist says life is good. A Christian says God is good. That's the difference. God is good. In Zechariah 9:17, it says, "For how great is His goodness." In Psalm 33:5, it says, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And it is. In Psalm 52:1, it says, "The goodness of God endureth forever." God is good. Look in Jeremiah again, chapter 32. We were there a little while ago. God not only aims to do good, but God has the ability, the infinite ability to do good. We might want to do good and can't do it, follow through, or have the wherewithal, but God certainly does. Notice here in Jeremiah 32 again, and in verse number 17, the prophet says, "Ah, Lord God, Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I want you to think about that. There's nothing too hard for God. So God is good. He intends to do good to you as an individual, and He has the ability. He is able. Notice in verse 18 here, he goes on, the prophet says to God, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. God wants to show loving kindness unto you. He not only aims to do good, but He is able to do good. There's a verse over the New Testament, I love it. Ephesians 3:20 mentions Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice, God is able to do beyond what you could even imagine. He has this goodness and this infinite power to go with it. Imagine what He could do through us. You know, this church right now is stepping out by faith. We're building a ministry training center across the parking lot. We don't have the funds to do that. I'll just tell you up front. We're praying they'll come in. We're waiting on God. But we believe we're doing what God wants us to do because He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, the verse before that, verse 19, mentions, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the goodness of God. I like these expressions, exceeding abundantly above, passeth knowledge. Imagine that. It's important that we have high aspirations because God is good and God is powerful and God can do good and He wants to do good and He can follow through. Do you have some ambition, spiritually speaking, today? Are there some things on the drawing board? I mean, are you bearing much spiritual fruit now? And do you want to bear more spiritual fruit? Do you want to be holier than you are right now? Are you praying to that end? Do you want a closeness to God that's even surpassing what you have right now in your life? Do you want a life of faith? Do you want to be more spiritual? I really hope you do. I really hope you do. Sadly, no doubt, there's somebody here, and they don't have any aspirations like that. They don't want to be more spiritual. They have no plans to go higher. They have no spiritual goals. They have nothing they're trusting God for. May I challenge you today? God is good. He can do good. And He has the power to follow through. Look in Isaiah 26, just a few pages back from where you're at. God is not only interested in your goodness, and He's not only inclined to do us good, but He has the infinite ability to do good. Notice in Isaiah 26, and in verse number 4, it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength. God is good. He wants to do good. He's able to do good. Are you seeking good from Him? Are you trying to grow as a Christian? Are you trying to grow in trusting Him? Do you have spiritual ambitions? I hope you do. In fact, maybe at this time of the year, it wouldn't be a bad idea to write them down. Just say, this is what I want from God. This excites me. And honestly, Christians are to be a fulfillment of God's goodness. Did you know that? We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul says to that local church, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Notice, we are to be a fulfillment of God's goodness. Christians are to be a conduit that God's goodness flows through. Now, having said all that, Psalm 119 again, where we started, verse 65, the psalmist says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. Folks, we're blessed. We're already blessed. God is so good to us. If you have been saved, I want you to think about that verse. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. Even before you were saved. Think about the fact God kept you alive so that He could save you. Think of where you could be today if you had died before you got saved. I want you to turn to Romans again, chapter 2. God proved His goodness toward us at the cross. You say, how do I know God's good? Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ died for you. He died in your place. How can you get any better than that? You know, I, for many years, at least the last 15 years, have had this thing about planting trees, as many of you know about. And I've purchased a lot of those trees by the thousands over the years from a nursery out in my old stomping grounds, near my old hometown of Mentor. And there was a fella at that nursery by the name of Wes. You know, I had Wes help me many times. He's the foreman of the nursery. And him and I would go out there in the nursery and we'd pick out trees. And I got to know him a little bit. I gave him a track even and talked about the radio station to him. And it's just the nicest guy you'd ever want to meet in your life. Well, he had purchased a convenience store in my hometown, just a stone's throw from the old football field, right across the parking lot, really, from the Dairy Queen there in Mentor. He had purchased this gas station. Well, there was a tornado this past summer that went through Mentor, and many of you heard about that tornado. What's odd is it left the Dairy Queen right across the parking lot, but it flattened that convenience store, and those inside of it were in peril. They were in danger. In fact, they heard the tornado was coming, and Wes wasn't there, but his daughter was, and he called the store, and there was no answer. And so he went down there to be sure everything was all right, and the tornado was just coming in at that time. He shooed some of the people there into a cooler, but there wasn't time for everyone to get inside, and he laid literally on top of his daughter as that store collapsed around him, and she lived, and he died of his injuries. And of course, as it was on the news, his daughter was interviewed, and I saw the interview. She said, "He died for me. He was a hero," as the paper said. "He died for me." You know, as we talk about people dying for people, we can bring it home, can't we? We can understand that. What a great thing, what a good thing for somebody to do for somebody else. Let it sink in. Jesus died for you. Literally took your place on that cross. That's good, folks. That's His goodness. That's the kindest thing you could do for anyone. And God in His goodness gives us now salvation free. It's available. You say, "How do I receive it?" Simply by turning from sin. It's called repentance. And putting all your faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's the goodness of God that brings us to that place in life to where we realize we're sinners. We realize we're lost. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I know that there are many here. As I went through the Ten Commandments at the beginning, you got a little nervous. And you said, "You know what, I've broken that one, and I've broken that one, and I've broken that one." And you're right, you have. The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God forever. It's hell. It's a lake of fire. But there's a cure. There's a hope. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Have you accepted that sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the payment, as the only thing you're trusting in to take you to heaven? Christ called it being born again. Have you come to the end of yourself and to a place of repentance where you're willing to turn from sin? You see, here in Romans chapter 2, notice the goodness of God is involved in this. Verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering," or patience, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It's the goodness of God that leads you to the place of repentance where you're sorrowing over your sin, recognizing you can't earn your way to heaven, and accepting the pardon that's already been purchased on Calvary's cross. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Are you seeking to know the Lord? If you've never been saved, if you've been baptized, if you've joined a church, if you've taken communion, that's all well and good, but it doesn't get you to heaven. You must be born again. And if you haven't been saved, are you seeking the Lord today? You know, I pity the person who's not even interested in God, who's not seeking after the Lord. Because the Bible says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Are you seeking Him today? Maybe you don't realize how much you need Him. You know, self-righteousness takes as many people to hell as anything else. Someone who in pride says, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person. I've never murdered. I've never raped. I've never done this. And I go to church and I take communion. I've done all these other things." Well, friend, the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. And when it comes time to die, I'll guarantee you, your self-righteousness won't give you any peace about dying. I've seen people who are very self-righteous, but when it comes time to die, as somebody put it, good works will never erase guilt. All you'll feel like is a sinner. But if you have been saved, may I have you turn to Romans 8 as we bring this in for a landing. In Romans 8 and in verse 32, here's a glorious thought on the goodness of God. It says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Give us all things. What a blessing that is. Are you grateful for that? Don't overlook God's goodness. You know, I was reading in the Psalms, as I mentioned a moment ago. I was in Psalm 107 recently, and I counted 1, 2, 3, 4 times when the psalmist said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." His point there in Psalm 107 is that they waited until their backs were to the wall, and then they cried out to God. And he said, oh, that men would just praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Someone says, God's blessings are noiseless. They're all around us. They're not self-proclaimed. They're not self-pronounced. You have to have your eyes open. You have to observe them. Sadly, we take them for granted, don't we? In Acts 24:17, Paul said, "Nevertheless, He, God, left not Himself without witness in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." But you have to have your eyes open. His goodness is all around us. If you've been saved, count your blessings. If you're here today and you've never been born again the Bible way, Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you found the goodness of God? Have you tasted and found that the Lord is good? God promises to forgive us in salvation. In Psalm 86:5, the psalmist says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." It was that same psalmist who in our text said, Psalm 119:68, "God, Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes." Folks, the bottom line is, God is good. God is good.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.